The first Sunday in Lent always starts with the same theme, temptation. The gospel reading for this Sunday always touches on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, whether we're looking at Matthew or Mark or Luke in any given year. And that makes some sense. The tradition of Lent is partly modeled on that experience. Lent is 40 days long, after all, and that's how long Christ spent out in the Judean wilderness immediately after his baptism. As we turn our attention again to repentance and the consequences of our sin that sent our Lord to the cross in the first place, we begin the season by considering what temptation is and how we should deal with it. Matthew and Luke give longer accounts of this, the conversations between Jesus and Satan and the particular temptations he was faced with at that time. Mark doesn't do that. All we get is one sentence, that he spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And that's it. But maybe we learn more from our other reading, from James, about our own experience when it comes to being tempted and to resisting sin. That's maybe the question, isn't it? Resisting sin, how much do we resist? If we're really honest with ourselves, how much effort do we put into resisting temptation? Do we put so much emphasis on the free gift of God and His grace of salvation by faith alone and not by works that maybe it's become easier for us to fall into an entirely different trap? We know that we can't earn our salvation, but just because we do have forgiveness in Christ, that does not mean that we should be unconcerned about avoiding sin. We also believe that persistent, unrepentant sin can have a hazardous impact on your faith. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? That's what Paul asks in Romans. Are we to continue in sin, same as before, same as those who do not have faith? Absolutely not. That's part of the reason behind our yearly observance of Lent, to remind ourselves of this need. Right now, over in South Korea, the Winter Olympics are happening. A perfect example of how much dedication and effort and long-term persistence it takes to be successful in a high-level competition like that. Some of those people have trained since they were 3 or 4 years old, just for that moment, dedicating their entire life to it. Paul uses the same image to encourage us in our faith. He compares it to a race, like running with dedication until we win the prize at the end. Lent is a yearly training session to help us in that task and to help us keep our eyes on the prize that waits for those who persevere, eternal life in God's kingdom. But James has a different focus on the matter of temptation. Like Paul, he talks about the crown of life that waits for those who stand firm in faith, the promise that's rooted in the love of God. And apparently, he must have heard some people blaming their temptations on God for some reason, because he wants to make sure everyone understands that that's not true. God does not tempt us to sin and to do evil. The devil does. Our own sinful human nature and our own desires do. He gives what we could almost call a genealogy of sin. First, desire conceives and gives birth to sin, which, in turn, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. One of the great early church fathers, the one who influenced Luther the most, was Augustine. He wrote this, "Each one of us is tempted by our own desire. So let us fight and resist, and not give in nor allow ourselves to be lured by it, nor allow it to conceive anything to which it might then give birth." It's like this. Desire coaxes and coddles you. It excites you and urges you on, positively encouraging you to do something wrong. Do not give in, and it will not conceive. If you ponder it willingly and with pleasure, then it will conceive and give birth, and you will die. Now, when something is conceived, it still takes time to grow. Around 9 months in the physical development of a human being, it has to grow bigger and stronger until it can survive. It takes nourishment and a healthy environment. I think that's the image that we get here from James. Temptations come to all of us, even to Jesus himself. None of us can entirely control the things that tempt us or the things that we may desire. But we can control other things. We can refuse to give these temptations a healthy environment to flourish in. Down here on the Gulf Coast, we have just about as hot and humid an environment as you'd ever want. We know that sometimes, no matter what you do, mold and mildew just happen. In fact, we just noticed the other day that up against the door in the bathroom where one of our towels hangs, there was a little bit of mildew starting to form under there, just from the moisture of the towel. I'll have to figure out another place to hang that, but the point is, sometimes these things come no matter what we do. But think of the difference between that and a place that's abandoned and left alone. How much more easily and quickly the mildew comes if you aren't proactive about it. And if you let it go too long, how quickly it sinks itself in and is hard to get rid of. In the same way, don't give temptation fertile ground to take root in. Don't give it a healthy environment. Don't nourish your temptations or toy with those ideas. Instead, run from them. Another writer divided this process into three stages: suggestion, experiment, and consent. First, there is a suggestion to sin, whether it comes from within ourselves or the suggestion of the devil. This idea, if we don't squash it down immediately, grows and grows in us until we start to dabble with it, experimenting here and there. Those little experiments, in their turn, also grow and grow until we look back and we find ourselves fully trapped in the net of whatever sin it is, before we fully realize what's even happened. In verse 14, James talks about being tempted as being lured and enticed. Lured just like a fishing lure, or just like using bait. That's what that Greek word is there. It's a fishing term for baiting a hook. Just like the first sin of Adam and Eve in eating the forbidden fruit. Don't take the bait. Don't fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. I'm sure there's other fishing analogies or phrases we could use. I know there's a number of fishermen here who could explain the details far better than I can, but ultimately, what do? You put bait on the end of your hook to get that fish on there, tricking it to get itself caught by offering some appealing bit of whatever it wants to eat, whatever will catch its eye. There are multiple warnings in the New Testament. Be on your guard against temptation, which can suddenly jump on you and take you unawares if you're not careful and alert. Don't let yourself be tricked. Be ready to resist. Make up your mind beforehand how you're going to do that. If there's a particular temptation that comes back to you again and again, have a strategy planned in advance. Avoiding sin, even for believers who have been justified by faith, is not necessarily an easy thing. It's not something that we should take for granted that we'll be able to do on the spur of the moment. We need to prepare ourselves. But when we do resist temptation, then we are blessed. That's what James says here. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Everyone faces temptations, but those who resist them are blessed by that. Martin Luther once wrote that temptation plays a vital role in educating a Christian how to understand theology and faith. He was certainly no stranger to temptation, and he wrote extensively about the bouts of spiritual attack he experienced throughout his life. Today is, incidentally, the day of Luther's death, February the 18th, 1546, exactly 472 years ago today. And in his personal experiences with this, he wrote that the first two steps of learning theology are prayer and then deeply reading and meditating on Scripture. The final step is temptation. It is in temptation that we are truly forced to put into practice what we have learned. We are forced to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. Successfully resisting temptations when they come only serves to strengthen a person's faith and lead them to a deeper understanding. James agrees. Blessed are those who endure temptation. We are certainly not left alone and helpless in this. That's what we gain by faith, the help and the support of the Holy Spirit who works alongside of us, making us able to resist. The way temptation teaches us about faith is by sending us back to Scripture and back to prayer that much more strongly and deeply. Temptation helps us when it serves to push us back toward God, relying on Him instead of on ourselves. James continues speaking about the good and perfect gifts from above that God sends to us, how He gave us spiritual birth. Just as Jesus says, "You must be born again of water and spirit," James compares this. Our corrupted desire gives birth to sin, but God gives us new birth by his word of truth. So the way to counteract our temptations is with the word of God. Jesus shows us this in his responses to the devil's temptings in the wilderness, as we see in the other gospel accounts. As Luther wrote in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, the hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. We tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage. In battle we'll engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail, for one little word subdues him. One little word, the word that subdues the devil, is the word of Christ, the word of God who defeats our enemies, atones for our sins, and teaches us to pray for deliverance from all temptations. May this be part of our task this Lenten season, a time of spiritual training to put our minds, our bodies, our souls towards resisting temptation, towards striving to imitate our Lord in living a holy life, and preparing ourselves for the celebration of his resurrection, knowing that all that we do and all that we are is founded upon that, the grace of God and the mercy of Christ. Now may God's peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and always. Amen.